We had a wonderful prayer meeting tonight. Just want to remind you to please be in prayer for Eve, be in prayer for Phil, who went into the hospital yesterday and then this morning, rushed in at 5:30 this morning, has pneumonia, doing very poorly today. Thomas, those three in our own assembly, please be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Jim Langston. He had a chemical stress test today, but they said they want to put him on the track team at the hospital. So, got these to be in prayer. Be in prayer for our young people as Dags rises, make plans for a new location, new challenges, and so just be in prayer that they'll be guided in wisdom as per the plan of God. And had a wonderful time having FASO here. And if you're able to go Saturday, that was a wonderful experience. And I'll be talking a little bit about it in Acts here. But it was just an absolutely remarkable day. And I've got a disc that has little episode of stories, and I'm going to play those occasionally for you. Now the big news. A week from tonight, the Risleys will be here. This will be the third continent. We had Dan and Pat from Africa. We had FASO from the continent of Asia, Pakistan. And now we'll have the Risleys from North America and Mexico. And they'll be here next Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock. Have some food. And I tell you what, I pray and pray and pray there's more than this. I just would be so hurt if we're not that interested in what the Risleys are doing. In my opinion, you want to talk about missionaries? Their name's right there. 24/7. They live on the floor. They live with their people they minister to. And they've done that for a couple of decades. And they don't leave it. And that's where they minister. All of their children are one way or another in their ministries. Their daughter got her doctorate in Mexico as a medical clinic. And just unbelievable people. He is a great American fighter pilot, and he's a great missionary for God. So please be in prayer, and try to encourage a few people to come next Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. We'll have food, fellowship, and then Bill and Pat, or however he wants to do it, will speak. Okay, let's get ready for Acts chapter 11. Been 11 weeks, well, I can't believe that, but anyway, 11 weeks, and we're in chapter 11. We'd have been out of chapter 1 if we did it the old way, but we're now in chapter 11. Let's begin with the word of prayer. You do not understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. As you know, I like to read history, church history. Well, today, in 1601, a man whose name is that long, in his theology, he said that, one, there is no prayer meeting, there is no congregation if Jesus Christ is not there. Two, no, and this is the two things that they put about it, and it's still, I just was amazed. Two, you do not understand any of the scripture without the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love it when they pinpoint things like that. I'm just amazed. I wrote Jody and John, and I put it in there, and I said, he's probably a Bible church preacher. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things he'd have us to see in this great chapter. Let's pray. We're thankful that Dr. Luke listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit in writing the Gospel of Luke and the accounts of Acts, the early church. And we, Heavenly Father, depend on the Holy Spirit to understand what Luke wrote down. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 11 is the First Church Council. It's in Jerusalem. Chapter 11 describes how the church expanded geographically and racially. Race has always been a problem and is one of the biggest problems in the world today. And only Christ solves the racial problem, and he does it by making all one in him. All are baptized into him. But as you well know, all you have to do today, pull out the race card and the sex card, and you'll cause problems. So, now, as I was looking at this, if I was stood at the old way, we'd spend a lot of time. The first two verses, I want you to read the first two verses. The things that are talked about in two verses, the apostles, brethren or believers, Gentiles, the Word of God, Peter, Jerusalem, circumcised, and took issue. Well, when you get the Gentiles believing and Jews, circumcised Jews who are believers, and the Word of God, there's going to be issues all the way through church history. So divine guidance is a big issue in the Jerusalem Council, as we'll see. News of the Jewish of the Gentile Pentecost, verse 1. Now, the apostles and the brethren, the believers, who were throughout Judea ministering and teaching the gospel, heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So this spread pretty quickly. Verse 2. And when Peter, the leader of the Jewish and Gentile Pentecost, not Paul, Peter, came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, believers, circumcised, took issue with him. And people, why not? Their own existence is now threatened. Peter came with great news as far as he was concerned, and he's met with attacks and criticism from the legalists who do not understand grace and are not pleased that grace abounded to the Gentiles. How different they are from Barnabas. Look at verse 23. We'll get to it. But just look at verse 23 to kind of fill us into this. Verse 23. Then when he arrived, Barnabas, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. See, he rejoiced at this. That Gentiles were getting the Holy Spirit and accepted in the body of Christ. Well, these Jews, they were upset and very critical. The circumcised, who are they? They're Jewish believers who wanted to live as Christians under the Mosaic Law, under the rule of the Old Testament. In Galatia, they insisted that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ must also be circumcised. With that in mind, look at chapter 15, verse 5. Acts 15, verse 5. But some of the set of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. That's their mentality. And they're seeing all of this drifting away. I appreciate what's going on with them. They're wrong. They've rejected grace. But they need to be handled carefully because they see their heritage being lost for over 1,000 years. They have been swayed and stayed with the Mosaic Law. They stayed away from Gentiles and thought them to be the lower class. They will actually destroy Jerusalem as a missionary church, missionary base, instead of taking the lead. Now, their objections, verse 3, saying, You went to uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and ate with them. The fact that they were saved meant nothing. The fact that they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit meant nothing. The fact that they were baptized meant nothing. Legalism always majors in minor issues. Always remember that. They make a big deal out of minor issues. Now, here would be a good time to spend a few hours on understanding Israel as the nation of God. The Pentateuch was for the nation of Israel. The church is not Israel. That's very difficult for them to understand and accept. They demand that Peter give an account for his actions with these low-caste Gentiles, defend his ministry, which he's obliged to do. Verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, now Peter gives his great grace report of the Gentile Pentecost, taking a strong stand in grace, and he begins with God coming to him. It does not depend on Old Testament scripture. It depends on God. And what Peter is about to do is a perfect application of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:14. Please, let's look at it. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Peter doesn't fear their intimidation at this council. And do not be troubled in your soul about it. But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. That's what he's doing at the Jerusalem Council. Let's go back now to Acts 11:5. So he's going to go through now and explain to them what happened and why he went and ate with those Gentiles. I was in the city of Joppa, praying. Okay, importance of prayer. Know the will of God. Pray for the will of God. Remember, he has just stopped moving around and staying with this tanner, waiting for God to direct him. He isn't going to go make things happen. He's praying, where do you want me? What do you want me to do next? He's done a lot. He wants to know where to go. He's not just going to go make things happen. God will always answer prayer of a spirit-filled believer. Now let's continue verse 5. In a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet of tablecloth, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me, top of this house. Verse 6. And when I had fixed my gaze on it, concentrating, and was observing it, he's in full concentration, what does all this mean? I saw the four-footed animals, plural, of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. This must have been some little zoo. Alright? Peter tells of his conversation with God. Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, okay, get up, three imperatives. Get up, kill, and eat. I don't know if he got up, but he didn't kill and eat. Okay, verse 8. But I, being just like you, wanting to live by the law, said, by no means, Lord, just like you would have, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Doesn't that sound like a self-righteous legalist? See? I've never even smelled the smell of booze. It's never crossed my nose, much less my lips. All right. Peter argues with the Lord. Three times. really ingrained in his Old Testament legalism. A believer has no right to reject another believer because of race, because of their legalism, or their refusal to live the Spirit-filled life. Okay, now verse 9. But a voice from heaven, God, answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now, people, I want you to understand, please appreciate what Peter's hearing. This means nothing to us. But boy, if you're Peter, these are unbelievable words. These are words that counter his entire life, his teaching, 1,000 years tradition. And here on this top of his head, God is saying, don't consider what God has considered clean, you consider unholy. Don't do that. Verse 10. This happened 3 times. That's how hard-headed he was and how much it had to be ingrained in his soul. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. Repetition is to get it through your heads. I think I've said before, but I had great problem when I changed from confession to spirituality by grace through faith. And I had to fight it. I had quite a turmoil in fighting it. But pastor friends who are now no longer my friends, they don't want to be my friend because I believe in grace by faith. But when you have something that's ingrained in you, it's tough to give it up. Very tough. Okay. Now, providential circumstances. That's what's going to happen next. Now, what I'd like to do is spend time here. The Declaration of Independence of America specifically refers to God 4 times. The last 3 appeals to the protection of divine providence. God's intervention. So he's trying to figure all of this out. God intervenes now. Verse 11. And behold, at that moment, divine intervention, 3 men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Remember, Peter is laying all these facts out to Jewish believers. Legalism. But they are believers in Christ. Verse 12. Now we have a great phrase. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These 6 brethren, also who went with him to Jerusalem Council, also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Okay. They went along to encourage Peter, to protect Peter if anything were to happen, because this is going to be new, but to corroborate anything that did happen. So, we should spend hours on the phrase, the Spirit told me. Much is done under this banner, which is not the will of God. Not the will of God. We will see later in Acts, Paul claims, the Spirit told me to go to Jerusalem. He did not tell him to go to Jerusalem. That's Paul's excuse. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. And I'll show you that in the Word of God. He was not directed of the Holy Spirit. But he said that. This banner gets, people get away with a lot of things. They claim, the Spirit told me. Please be careful whenever you hear that. Be most careful with this proclamation to express what we desire. The Spirit told me. Preachers use this all the time to justify what they're about to try to lead the people into giving more money for. The Spirit told me to do this. Now, please be most cautious when someone tells you this, and be most careful if you use this phrase. And just, if you hear it, really tells me. The Spirit told me you're the woman I ought to marry. You're the man I ought to marry. Well, that's what he tells me. When he tells me, then I'll know. When he tells me, then I'll give. When he tells me, then I'll support. See, be very careful with this, the Spirit told me. I'd like to spend an hour on that, but we've got to move to verse 13. And he reported to us how he, Cornelius, had seen the angel standing in his house, okay, God, where the tanner is, and where Cornelius is, and saying, send to Joppa, and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. There should be no mistake by now that God's at work. You hear me, people? Talking to the Jerusalem people. You hear me? God with me, God with Cornelius. Verse 14. And he will speak words, good news of the gospel, to you, which you will be saved. So we know it's the good news of the gospel. And all your household, everyone who believes. They cannot argue with the gospel. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, okay, I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as, that's powerful, just as upon us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts in Jerusalem. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us at the beginning, day of Pentecost. See? Now, what Pentecost means is 50th day, is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Hag HaKatar, or festival, or reaping harvest. Now, remembering the word of God, verse 16, remembering the word of God, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, divine providence. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, is brought into the issue of this Gentile Pentecost due to all these miracles. You've got God, Jesus Christ predicting it, the Holy Spirit at work. There's nothing I could do. This was beyond me, Peter's telling him. This is God. I had no choice. Oh, okay. Verse 17. Therefore, Gentile Pentecost fulfilled this saying of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, and therefore a grace conclusion. Therefore, if since God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, speaking in tongues, also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so first they believed in Jesus Christ, then they had the indwelling of the Spirit and spoke in tongues, who was I that I could stand in God's way? With the force being, do you want to stand in God's way? Do you want to stand in God's, in the way of God's plan? The reason for tongues here, they were not in Samaria. They were not for the Gentile Ethiopian. They're here at this Gentile Pentecost to confirm and give proof of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 39. Acts chapter 5, verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And Peter's not about to fight against God. Or you want to? Is that what you men want to do? I couldn't. It is so important to know how to be saved and how to fulfill the plan of God. Okay. The legalist temporarily quieted, verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Please note what they do not say. They do not say they're all one, and they praise God for that. They do not praise God for that. And they are not going to give up. This is just temporary. Look at chapter 15 Acts 15, verse 1. Just to show you what's coming up. Acts 15, 1. Some of them came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. A declared statement of theology. So, verse 18 in our study, you've got to realize it's just momentarily, temporary, that they quieted down, glorified God. Well then, you can almost tell about, well then, okay, we'll give you that. God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. But they're not going to give up their position. Now, Dr. Luke changes everything. Church in Antioch. This section describes the geographical expansion of the early church. Antioch, do we have it on the board? Antioch, okay. You see Antioch right up there? Let me tell you a little bit about Antioch. It's going to replace Jerusalem, so let me tell you a little bit about Antioch. The church of Antioch is going to replace Jerusalem because it's a church of grace. We should endeavor to become a praying grace church right here at Spring Valley Bible Church. Listening to the leading of the Spirit, growing in the Word of God. God evangelizes by persecution. This Saturday, the Voice of Martyrs, I love what one of the officials in India, they're having a tremendous time with Christians and putting down Christianity in India. But what he said was something to the effect, leave Christians alone. They're like little insects. If you try to kill them, they'll multiply. If you just leave them alone, they'll go away. Of course, India's not listening. They're trying, they're desperate to destroy Christianity in India. In fact, the president of India says that by 2022, there'll be not one Christian in India. We know better, but nevertheless, that's what they want to do. It's like around Israel, we're going to get rid of all the Jews. They boast, but it isn't going to happen. Okay, now, Antioch was founded by Seleucid. He's one of Alexander the Great's generals. It grew rapidly. Beautiful climate, beautiful location. The capital of the Seleucid Empire. And in the middle of the first century, Pompey, Rome, will make it the capital of Syria. And it'll become a strong commerce center and very prosperous, highly populated with people from all over. It's like any other metropolitan area, multitude of people there. It had a cross section of cultures, religion, races, people. People just learned to tolerate each other and get along with each other for the sake of prosperity. Capitalism. Well, it makes a million. It doesn't matter. Okay, you're a Jew. I don't understand you, but you're good at what you do, and I like it. And you're good for my business, and I'm good for your business. And so you got all kinds of people there. Now, this will be the first large city of the Roman Empire where Christianity will be prominent. First large city. Let's look at verse 19 now. So then, those who were scattered, diaspora, because of persecution, because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, first martyr of the church, welcomed into heaven personally by Jesus Christ, that's outstanding, and is the cause of the spreading of the gospel. So his death is honorable. Made their way to Phoenicia. Now, do you have Phoenicia? Okay, you got it on there. So you know where Phoenicia is, this area right here. It's Phoenicia. That means land of palms. And Cyprus. So Cyprus is a little island right there, beautiful island. It means the sun, and it's the place of the birth of Barnabas. And then Antioch, further up north. Antioch means lasting, withstanding. Beautiful climate, beautiful location, on a trade route, just everything about it. Speaking the word, good news of the gospel, to no one except to Jews alone. To no one except Jews alone. They did this out of fear. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Go back to chapter 8. Let's look at verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So, here we're told they would not do it to anyone except Jews. Now let's go back to Acts 11, verse 20. But there were some of them, great verse in the Bible. Boy, if I were in the Bible, this would be the verse I'd want to be included in. But there were some of them, Jewish believers, who understood the grace plan of God, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyrene's way down here in Egypt, right down there, okay? And Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. That word also means they also taught the Jews, they also taught the Greeks. They taught everyone. They didn't go just to the Jews, just to the Gentiles. Now look what they proclaim. Preaching the Lord Jesus. The most important decision and question for an unbeliever is how to be saved. That was their message. There is our message, which leads to the Holy Spirit, opening of Scripture, divine blessings in time and eternity for the Gentiles. They did this. Listen, let me read to you verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They didn't need the apostles. They didn't need the apostles' leadership. They didn't need the apostles' approval. Without Pentecost, all from the help from Jerusalem. They did this on their own, being led of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I got to tell you this, note, their names are not given. But God knows their names. And I want to tell you something. You'll meet them at the judgment seat of Christ. When they go forward, one of the first ones to go forward and get their rewards. See? They'll be the ones walking away with many rewards being that glorified Christ. Now, don't be sad that no one knows your name. Look at Colossians, our study in Colossians. Look at Colossians, just to remind you what we've studied. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Just remind you. Someday you pull something like this out, not just going verse by verse, it really penetrates into your soul. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, and I pray that He is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Don't be concerned that the world doesn't know your name. Make sure the Lord knows your name. Now, one more point before we leave this beautiful verse 20. Note in verse 19 and verse 20, speaking. You know what this means? They communicated the gospel in conversation. Kit asked for a wonderful prayer tonight to share with you. He has an unbeliever friend, and the unbeliever friend is very intelligent, and he doesn't want to push him away. He's an older man, and he's starting to ask questions. As you get older, you've got to, you know what? They're going to be building a coffin for me here pretty soon. And I better be sure about some things. So he's starting to ask a few questions. And Kent asked for wisdom. So he doesn't push, but he doesn't hold back to give this man the gospel. But they just went about speaking day in and day out. Where did they get this? Look at Deuteronomy. There's only 30 verses in this chapter, so we can do this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 4. Now, verse 4 will give you the heart of Judaism, true Judaism. This is the heart of the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, all that you are. Verse 6. These words which I'm communicating to you today shall be in your heart. Now here's what I'm turning to it for right here. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Talk about him all the time. That's what we should do. Now, just to let you know, Deuteronomy presents the constitution for the nation of Israel. They should know their constitution this well. Talk about it all the time. I am so sorry that we do not study the Constitution. Too many schools do not talk about it, do not know it. In the back of our hand, we should. Lawyers today, you talk to lawyers, 4 years law school, not one course on the Constitution. Not one. They spend most of their time on this president said in 1854, president said in 1920. They study precedent. They do not study the Constitution. You want to know why we're in a mess we're in? There's the answer. There's the answer. Okay, let's go to Acts 11 now, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. This is a phrase referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's used in other places. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Yes, we want to get an unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But much more than that, people. Make him your life. If you have more time than just giving the gospel, it's about turning your life to him now. He's your Savior, your friend. That's what I love about camp. We give the gospel to these young people, but we're telling them about Christ as their life. We have to be their center of their very being. This is what we pray in regard to the young people at camp. And join you to be in prayer with us. Make him your life. Yes, he's your Savior. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. I believe this. Who accepted Christ when they were 6, 7, and never walked with him. One day I'm going to do a special, and I'm going to title it Before Leaving. Before leaving earth, I pray that you'll experience 10 consecutive moments in the power of the Spirit, just 10, before leaving. Get to know him, trust him, walk with him. It is so vital. They believed and turned to the Lord in their life. Now, inspection by the arrogant Jerusalem church, there is no mother church, there is no Roman Catholic church to inspect all other churches. Verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And oh, you're talking about God in that play, listen. And they sent the wrong person. They sent Barnabas to Antioch to check out all this stuff. This again, God setting his own man into action. Barnabas, what's his naming? Encourager. We have seen that he continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a great man of giving, Acts chapter 4. We saw that he sponsored Paul in Acts 9. He went to Paul where nobody else would go to him. He saw Paul out, put his arms around him, welcomed him with the brothers. He was not arrogant, and he sought out Paul to go with him. And we'll read this in verse 25. And later he will sponsor John Mark. When Paul refused to be recognize John Mark, but John Mark made a recovery, turned to the Lord in Acts chapter 15. So Paul didn't want to go. Barnabas said, "Look, go with me. Let you and I go." Now, Barnabas to Antioch. 23:24. Verse 23. Then when he arrived, Barnabas, and witnessed the grace of God. People, a grace person recognizes grace when he sees it. If you don't recognize grace when you see it, you wonder if I'm really a grace person. And look what he did. He rejoiced. Question. What makes you happy? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Not because they're here. It's in my notes. It could not have been here. The dags and the wise rejoice when a young person believes in Jesus Christ. They can't. When a young person catches on to the spirit-filled life and the importance of the Word of God, these four people, they're ecstatic. They are very happy. That's what happens. You got your priorities set. And began to encourage them. That's his name. Now, I hope this is the least we will do. Encourage others in Christ to grow in the Word of God. Barnabas was not a full-fledged pastor-teacher, but he's going to do some teaching. But he encouraged others to turn to the Word of God and stay with it. All with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. To remain with the Lord. People, that's one of the problems with Christians. They don't remain true to the Lord. Age, distractions, discouragements, something happens at the church, whatever. Got to stay with it. Stay with it. Consider him in all things. Time, money, friends, fellowship, everything of your life. Now, about Barnabas. And think about what you would have said about you. Look at verse 24. What do you want people to say about you? Look at verse 24. He was a good man, produced divine good, full of the Holy Spirit, even of or by faith. That's just unbelievable. That said of me, I'll be happy. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit, even by faith. Barnabas knew that faith was the only way to please God, as all these early believers did. No one taught them to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. They knew it. There was nothing else it could be. They were saved by grace. It's got to be by grace. It's got to be by faith. So he understood these things. That's the gospel for unbeliever and believer. Only later, with more writing, it all gets twisted up with repentance and confession and all these other things. But not at the early church. Nobody had to teach them. They knew it. It's by faith. And considerable numbers, look at this, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. This is my prayer for Spring Valley Bible Church. Barnabas pointed them to the importance of the Word of God to grow in the knowledge of Christ. He did not give them legalism of the law, but grace of the gospel. This is why Antioch will become the great church, and Jerusalem will become a dead church. Verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. I love that. No arrogance in Barnabas. He recognized God was going to greatly use this Saul, especially with the Gentiles, chapter 9, verse 15, where it says that God has pointed him to go to the Gentiles. He would bring Saul into Antioch, and it would be Saul who would turn this local church into a dynamic missionary church with his missionary journeys. Barnabas is the foundation of this. This is a grace church. I got to agree with Paul. Saul. Get Saul down here, and we're going to go. This is going to be dynamic. Barnabas was a grace believer, and he sponsored evangelism. Verse 24, and now he brings in Saul to expand the missionary activity. He will travel over 100 miles, several days' journey, just to search out Saul. That's how important this was. Now, Barnabas and Saul in Antioch, not Jerusalem. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. This conversation is not recorded. I would love to know what Barnabas told Saul. I'm sure it was something to the effect, you can't believe the grace at this place. Forget Jerusalem. This place is unbelievable. Gentiles, Jews, living together, praying, worshiping. It's a great place. There's no legalism. Just open to the grace of God. Come on. Let's go back there. Get things moving in this church. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. This was 44 A.D., the year in which Herod Agrippa died. But here in Antioch, many believers were set and growing in doctrinal teaching. Yet no church was fulfilled its destiny without the Word of God. They needed a year teaching from the great Paul just so they could start doing what they needed to get done. See? And they went out. Always remember the Dead Sea. I hope that's not Spring Valley Bible Church. The Dead Sea has fresh water flowing into it 24/7. That's not why it's dead. It has nothing going out. Nothing going out. But you got to have that solid foundation, a whole year of solid teaching, and then they're ready for missionary expansion. And the disciples, were first called Christians in Antioch. Spend a couple hours here. Let's note a few points. One, believers in Antioch, primarily Gentiles, and therefore did not have any Jewish background prejudices like those in Jerusalem. However, many did have and carry over from their idolatrous life that will be very strong in Corinth. They don't have the Mosaic law problem, but they got their idolatry of their temple. And that is a big deal in Corinth. Point two. These believers were called Christians by others. This was in derision. The word was construed to mean little Christ. You're just little Christ. You don't think for yourself. You don't act, you don't live for yourself. You're just little Christ. I wish that was true of all Christians. If you carry the name Christian, I wish you really were. That you're just a little Christ. You don't live for yourself, you live for Christ. Three, the noun, of course, comes from Christos. The suffix I-A-N is of the Latin, that's why we know it's Roman and not Jewish, origin meaning to belong to. Four, believers call themselves by various different designations. Galileans, Nazarenes, saints, brethren, members of the way. But Christians were given to them by Gentile people, Christians. Five, we got to look at chapter 26. I know what time it is. Look at Acts chapter 26 for point five. Acts 26, 28. All right, Acts 26, 28. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you persuade me to become a Christian. Let's pick it up. People knew this name and its use and how it was used. Let me read to you for the sake of time, but you can write it after taking notes. 1 Peter 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God. In this name, Christian. Six, the term Christian means belonging to Christ, and is the one term that has survived history right up to today. Okay, ministry in Antioch, verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem was the center of the dispensation of Israel. Antioch, the center of the dispensation of the church. Jerusalem will be the center in tribulation and will be the issue in the center for 1,000 years of the millennium. But now they're dying out. Verse 28. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Now, his name is Agabus, or Agabus, H-A. The name means to breathe out, to desire ardently. He is a very important person. In chapter 21, he will tell Paul, by the Holy Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul, well, the Holy Spirit told me to go, which is not of the Holy Spirit. He did not listen to Agabus, went to Jerusalem, and will be shut down for 4 years by the Lord for disobeying Agabus' warning. The famine that he warned of in history will occur in 46 A.D. It is well attested in secular history. It provided great opportunity for It provided great opportunity for believers to help other believers who were in trouble. See, that's what the famine's about. These things give believers an opportunity. Give the believers an opportunity to help other believers. Claudius. He was emperor of Rome from 41 to 54 A.D. He was the first Roman emperor to be born outside of Italy, born in Gaul. The study of this man is really interesting. How he became emperor is a fascinating story. His reign marked by a building program. It is believed, after his reign of 13 years, that at the age of 63, in 54 A.D., his wife turned him in. So that's the idea there. Okay, his grandnephew, Claudius' grandnephew, will become Emperor Nero. So that's how all of this is going to tie together. Okay, verse 29. We're almost through. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, or in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, entrepreneurs, capitalists, each of them determined to send for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. These grace believers in Antioch sought to help the legalistic believers in Jerusalem who were in need. For the sake of time, let me read to you Romans 15:27. Yet, as they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things to Jews, gospel, the Messiah being a Jew, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The Jews gave them Messiah, they support the Jews. See, Paul uses this formula often. Believers that are fed by a pastor, spiritual food, should return and take care of the pastor in his material things. The socialistic style in Jerusalem did not survive. So they had to be kept going by grace believers from Antioch. Each gave according to his means. Colossians chapter 9, verse 8. Okay, now let's go to verse 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. They took care of offerings in a business style and responsibility. This church in Antioch, perfect pattern for all local churches. So here's Saul, who has been persecuted the Jews in Jerusalem, is now returning to Jerusalem with financial aid. grace of God. It's one of those little quirks in history. So we learn from Galatians that in return for their grace, offerings of the church of Jerusalem, they tried to destroy the church of Antioch. That's how they repaid it. I was going to say, someone said, but I'll just tell you, my wife taught me a good statement, said, no good deed goes unpunished. And they gave an offering to help them out, and they turned around and wanted to destroy the church of Antioch. Okay, any questions? Yes, oh yeah, good. What do you got, Kip? Kip always has a little more riches.
Shut me up if I go too long. Something that bugged me until I read this time was Paul became a believer. He went to the desert and Jerusalem, and then he went to Tarsus, and then he didn't say anything for a while. He's like, okay, what? And obviously, God is. I saw it kind of like Moses, in a sense that Moses here is a young man who's he kills an Egyptian. I'm your savior, kind of like thing. Well, you need to work on that. Pride.
I got some things for you to do.
Yeah, so you need to go to the desert here in Midian. So maybe that, and later on, Paul has this, God gave him something from the devil or something to a thorn in the flesh or something. And his theme says, well, that was to keep his pride down, and it's God's doing it, not your may have great success.
The way I like to explain that is, Paul tried to avoid it all. He did not marry. Oh. He did not go into business. I've avoided all of that. I said, okay, I'll just put a thorn in there. I'm going to get you. You're not going to get away. So you might as well get married and enjoy marriage.
And on the other side, you got I saw, okay, so now these people go over to Antioch, and so there's Gentiles there, and all of a sudden here's the mission field for Paul. He's been over here working on pride, and then all of a sudden here's his mission field, and it reminded me something where you had these people that went over to Antioch and talked to the Gentiles. It's kind of like, well, nobody told them they couldn't, so they did.
Nope.
Well, my sister, when she was young, my mom gave her an apple, the first apple, eat it this way, okay. So a half hour later, she went back for the core. Well, we never told her not to eat the core, so she ate the whole apple. Well, here they went to the Gentile. Oh, we forgot to tell them you can't go to the Gentile.
She could play that game, Bell Waldemar, apple core, apple core.
Yeah.
So, but another thing was Peter is associated with the number 3 a lot of times.
Yeah.
All through here, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. Yeah. Even like the one thing.
Repeating three times.
Three men, six men, three times.
Yeah.
Then even just some of the words, the word for word of God. You've got three different words. You've got logos, you've got phone, and you've got chrimata.
Yeah.
And in other places, you've got three different verbs. Or even towards the end, it talks about many people, three times, and I'm going, three times. Look at that. I always wondered about Paul. Why did he have to spend so much time in Tarsus? Well, then, okay, his mission field hadn't opened up, and he needed to work on something.
Yeah.
And I kind of understood that going through this time.
Paul had a lot to go over, and you come across something historically challenging like he did from the Mosaic Law to Grace. It takes time to think about it. How the Lord taught him everything, but now he has to go through. Going through seminary isn't the end of it. Now you got to think about everything you just learned in the 4 years of seminary. So that's what Paul had to go through. Okay, next Wednesday evening, the Risleys, please come. Please bring something to eat. And just come for fellowship, conversation with the Risleys, think of some questions, have them prepared to give, and just wonderful. These are true missionaries. Their picture is under the word missionary. They live on the battlefield. So please come next Wednesday evening, and let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dr. Luke. It's going to be real fun meeting him in heaven. It's going to be fun seeing what he looks like. Ask him where he got his medical training. Just a lot of things. It's going to be so much fun. spending some time with Dr. Luke. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for telling us of our own heritage. Things that we need to be warned about. Don't be so stuck with tradition, with race. Be ready for grace when you least expect it. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.